Almost everybody is familiar with the Boy Scout motto, be prepared. Boy Scouts are to be ready, ready always to do their duty to God and country, to be ready to keep themselves physically strong and mentally alert and morally straight. It's a great goal. As a matter of fact, readiness and preparedness is a biblical goal. You remember what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15? He said, be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Be ready. Be prepared. As believers, we are to be alert to every opportunity to make a spiritual impact for the glory of God. We are to be always prepared. Now, unfortunately, Peter wasn't very famous for his spiritual alertness and preparedness during the earthly life of the Lord Jesus, during his 3.5 years of walking with Jesus on earth. For instance, when little children were brought to Jesus, Peter was one of those, he's not named there, but he's one of those disciples who shooed those people away rather than take advantage of the opportunity to introduce them to the Savior. It was Andrew, not his brother Peter, who was famous for being alert and prepared to bring people to Jesus, awake to every opportunity to introduce them to the Savior. There was that little boy in John 6, and there were those Greeks in John 12. It wasn't Peter, it was Andrew. Peter was a little dull and a little slow on the uptake. When he had the opportunity to pray in the garden, for instance, he fell asleep. He wasn't very alert. When he had the opportunity to bear witness for Jesus Christ in the courtyard of the high priest, he wasn't very alert. He denied that he ever knew his Savior. But when the book of Acts dawns, Peter's a new man. He's had an encounter with the living Christ, and it's transformed his life. In chapter 1 of the book of Acts, he's alert, taking charge of the procedure for finding a replacement for Judas. In chapter 2, he's alert, seizing the opportunity to preach the gospel to a huge throng of people on the day of Pentecost, and bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ with confidence and conviction and courage and concern. But that wasn't the end. When we get to chapter 3, Peter seems to be alert to every opportunity, every spiritual opportunity that is placed before him. And I want you to follow through in this story and watch Peter's preparedness, his alertness for his Savior. First of all, he's alert to opportunities for prayer, corporate prayer. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now they were followers of Jesus. They were members of a new body, the body of Christ. They had no obligation to follow the traditions of the Jews, one of which was going up to the temple to pray 3 times a day. 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock noon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was the ninth hour by Jewish reckoning. They surely knew that a believer can pray anywhere, anytime. And God doesn't hear him any more readily if he prays in the temple than if he prays in his own kitchen or his own bathroom or anything else. They certainly knew that. Why then did Peter and John go to the temple to pray at the ninth hour, the time of Jewish prayer? Well, I don't think we can deny that they're continuing a habit that they developed as godly Jews. But this is more than just going through some meaningless motion. Going through rote habit, like some people say grace before meals. Doesn't really mean a whole lot. It's just kind of a habit they go through. They had come to understand full well, I'm convinced, that praying with other believers was the sole source of spiritual power for the great task that lay before them. The task Jesus had committed to them. Reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the last verse of the book of Luke, we're told that these new believers met together continually in the temple courtyard, praising and blessing God. They met together, the believers in Christ, not just the Jews, but believers in Christ. And there was no question that they spent a considerable amount of time together in prayer, corporate prayer. Peter and John were alert to opportunities for corporate prayer. Prayer was one of the major occupations of the early church. And it accounted for the mighty victories that they enjoyed. They knew that a praying church would be a powerful church, but that a prayerless church would be weak and anemic. Satan has nothing to fear from a church when its people fail to pray, no matter how well it is organized or how well-oiled its machinery may be. But all the forces of hell tremble when a church prays. Every great spiritual awakening history has been the result of fervent prayer. And yet I'd have to say that prayer is not the favorite activity of most people in a local church. It's certainly not the most attractive activity. I mean, if we announce that some famous Christian celebrity is going to be here on a Sunday night, we can pack the place out. We can have them standing along the walls. But when we announce a concert of prayer, a very small fraction of those people are in attendance. Prayer is not the favorite activity of most Christians. Is it any wonder, really, that we make so little impact on a godless society around us? The early church had power because the early church prayed. There were spectacular things happening in the city of Jerusalem. And we're not surprised that they were happening, because the early church gave itself diligently to prayer. And our friend Peter was right there, right out in front, showing the way. He had grown out of his spiritual sluggishness, you see. He was alert. He was awake. He was ready. He was prepared for opportunities for corporate prayer. He was ready to participate in prayer with other believers. And we need to learn from his example. He was alert to opportunities for corporate prayer. But that wasn't all. Let's read on in Acts 3. We learn that he was also alert to opportunities for practical help, helping other people. Verse 2, there's a certain man from his mother's womb who was lame. And he was carried daily and laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Now this man is not just afflicted with some temporary disability that probably will remedy itself eventually. This man was born lame. He's never been able to walk. He's lame from his mother's womb, it says. And we learn in chapter 4 of this book in verse 22 that he's 40 years old. So this man has been lame for 40 years. He's never walked for 40 years. He's been totally dependent on other people for 40 years. Whenever he wanted to go anywhere, somebody else had to take him. And one of the places he loved to go was to the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate. The gate which led from the court of the Gentiles into the court of the women, the Jewish women. The Jewish historian Josephus calls this gate the pride of the whole temple area. It was constructed of fine Corinthian brass and adorned with plates of silver and gold. The crippled man probably liked to come here to beg, because he did better here than he did most other places. You see, it was common in that part of the world for beggars to ply their trade at the entrances to temples and shrines. They usually did better there than they did other places. Evidently, people who were on their way to worship God were a little more generous with their fellow man than they would have been otherwise. And that's no different today than it was in Jesus' day. When we were in Ethiopia in September, we drove past a large Ethiopian Orthodox church one day on a religious holiday when hundreds of people were expected to frequent that church for worship. And Steve pointed out to us at least, and I'm not exaggerating, at least 50 beggars lined up on both sides of the walkway leading up to the church from the road. At least 50 beggars. It must have been a profitable day for them, or they wouldn't have been there. They must have figured that people going into that Orthodox church would be more generous with them than they would be at other times or in other places. Things haven't changed, you see. That's why the beggar was at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. It was a good place to beg. Now, I don't know about you folks, but beggars turn me off. And the more of them they are around, the less inclined I am to want to help them. Maybe I need to learn a lesson from Peter and John. They were different. When they saw this poor, pitiful, helpless man, they felt compassion for him, and they longed to help him. And so we read in verse 4 that fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." Now you can imagine this beggar's surprise. Most people who gave him alms probably never looked at him in the eye. They would have just dropped a few coins in his palm and keep right on walking. It was usually a rather perfunctory act done more out of duty than out of compassion. More to earn God's favor than to meet human needs and alleviate human misery. They just did it because they thought maybe it would earn them some favor with God. Peter and John had probably seen this man many times before, but this time they were different. They were filled with the Spirit of God. And he had put in their hearts a deep compassion and concern for people in need and a desire to help them. You know, there are an awful lot of needs in the world today. More than we can even imagine. Right here in our own country, there are several million people living on the streets. Runaway children, immigrants, bag ladies, displaced families, alcoholics, drug addicts, unemployed, diseased, mentally ill. Millions of them. And it's overwhelming. And obviously, we cannot help everybody. Beside that, there are a lot of con artists out there disguised as needy people. And they come by churches like ours, too, to get their handouts. And we've all been burned a few times. And as a result, we have a tendency to get a little hard and callous and maybe begin to ignore the desperate needs of people around us. You know, I've got enough problems of my own to worry about without taking on the problems of the rest of the world, is the philosophy a lot of us live by. Obviously, we can't meet all the needs that we encounter. But if we're filled with the Spirit of God, we will meet some. Those to whom the Lord directs us. The compassion of the Lord Jesus will begin to melt our icy hearts and motivate us to reach out with love and mercy and offer some practical help to others who are in need. And there are opportunities to do that right here at Emmanuel Faith Community Church. A number of them. Things like feeding the homeless at Grape Day Park, which some of our departments have been involved in. We're helping provide for the homeless here at the church for 2 weeks in April, as we did last year and we'll do again this year as part of a cooperative effort with other churches in our community. Or participation in the Bethlehem Bazaar next Sunday, which is designed to meet needs in other parts of the world rather than here in our own community. No, we may not be able to restore atrophied limbs like Peter and John did that day, but there is much we can do if we are alert to opportunities, the opportunities that are before us that God makes available to us. If we are available for the Lord to use and ready to reach out, if we're prepared. Prepared to minister to practical needs. I read an interesting story about a church in Strasbourg, France in World War II. It was destroyed in the bombing, and there was little left but a pile of rubble. But when the rubble was cleared away, a statue of Christ was found standing erect, and it was unbroken except for one thing. The hands were missing. They had been broken off by the falling rubble. In the course of time, the church was rebuilt, and a sculptor, noticing the statue with the missing hands, said, "Let me carve a new statue of Christ with hands." So the church officials met together to consider the sculptor's proposal, and his offer was rejected. A spokesman for the church said, "Our broken statue will serve to remind us that Christ touches the hearts of men, but he has no hands to minister to the needy or feed the hungry or enrich the poor except our hands." Are you ready to let the Lord use your hands? Are you ready? Peter and John were ready. Be prepared. Be prepared. He was alert to minister to practical needs. I want you to see in the third place that he was alert to opportunities for personal witness. Verse 5. So he gave them his attention. He's talking about the beggar. Expecting to receive something from them. And no doubt he was expecting to receive a big gift. I mean, after all, nobody else ever stopped and looked him straight in the eyes so intently and asked him to look at them. That's what Peter and John did. He was thinking, man, I'm going to clean up on this one. But his hopes were dashed with Peter's next words. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have." Evidently, Peter and John were a far cry from some modern preachers. They didn't view the ministry of Christ as a means to acquire material worth, wealth, and physical comforts. They had given up everything to follow Christ, and they were trusting him to meet their needs daily. They didn't have silver or gold. I try to imagine what must have flashed through that beggar's mind at that point in Peter's statement. "I don't have any silver and gold." I would think the first thing that flashed through his mind very quickly was, "What in the world are you standing there for? Get out of the way then, so I can get somebody else's attention." And no, I don't think he had the opportunity to think that, much less say it, because Peter went right on. "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. There is power in the name of Jesus. Because that name stands for all that he is. And that poor beggar had certainly heard of Jesus. All Jerusalem was filled with reports of what he had done for needy people. And what the religious establishment had done for him or to him. But best of all, how he had conquered death in resurrection, demonstrating his divine power. The mention of Jesus' powerful name must have sent hope surging through his entire being. Peter felt compassion for this man because of his physical need. And he ministered to that need as God enabled him. But he wanted to be sure the man understood where the power came from. It came from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, making the man well, enabling him to walk again was important, but introducing him to the person of Jesus Christ was infinitely more important. So even as he ministered healing and strength to his crippled legs, he turned his attention to the one who was providing that healing and strength, and who could furthermore meet every other need in his life, especially the need for forgiveness of sins and acceptance by God. Well, he didn't tell him everything at once. He hasn't yet explained the gospel. He'll get to that. But he has clearly opened the door to a personal witness about Christ. He was ready to talk about Jesus. He was prepared to introduce the person of Jesus Christ into this situation. He was ready. Are you? Am I? Is the Lord on our minds so much that it's easy to see the relevance of the Lord Jesus to every situation at hand? Are you alert to opportunities to introduce him into the conversation? Are you looking for ways to bear a gracious and loving testimony concerning him? You won't unless your heart is prepared. And that preparation comes by spending time in his presence and getting to know him more intimately. These men had been with Jesus. That's why they were ready to bear witness concerning him. They knew him intimately. And in verse 7 we read, "He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Can you imagine this? A man with twisted and deformed feet and ankles who had never walked in 40 years. And he's not only walking, but he's leaping all over the temple and shouting praise to God. He's got everybody's attention, you can be sure of that. They looked and they said, "Wow, isn't that the guy that's been sitting at the gate all these years, lame? How did he learn to walk?" They were filled with amazement, it says. That's really a fascinating word. It's the Greek word ekstasis, from which we get our English word, obviously, ecstasy. Amazement. It means literally a standing out. These people were actually standing out of themselves with astonishment. That's what the writer of Acts is saying here. They're overwhelmed with the magnitude of this marvelous and amazing miracle. Peter's not going to let such an opportunity pass by, you can be sure. He's not only alert to opportunities for corporate prayer and opportunities for practical help and opportunities for personal witness. He's also alert to opportunities for the public proclamation of the gospel. And that's what the rest of the chapter is about, and someday I plan to give an entire message on Peter's impromptu gospel sermon in Acts chapter 3. And Peter is definitely not without preparation here. Oh, I doubt very much whether he'd done a lot of research on this sermon he preached in verses 12 to 26 of Acts 3. He probably hadn't prepared an outline. He hadn't written his notes out. I'm confident he didn't have any notes when he preached this sermon. But his heart and his mind were prepared to proclaim the gospel because it was part of his life. He thought about it constantly. He mulled it over in his mind. He rehearsed the important facts of the gospel. He rejoiced in what that good news had accomplished in his own life. It was part of him. So when the opportunity arose to explain it publicly, he was ready. He was prepared. He didn't have to scrounge around to find a copy of the four spiritual laws. Now, let's see, where did I put that? Now, I got to find that in order to explain the gospel. He didn't say, "Well, you know, you really need to talk to my brother Andrew. He's the guy that can really explain to you how to get saved." You know, he was ready. It was right there in the tip of his tongue. He was alert to opportunities to proclaim the gospel. He was prepared. He was prepared all the time. That is, since he had an encounter with the risen Christ. So when the opportunity arises for you, are you ready? Do you give much thought to your salvation? Do you have the important elements of the gospel right there in your frontal lobe so that, I mean, without a moment's hesitation, you could explain to somebody how to be born again? Do you think that much about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of eternal salvation, so that when the opportunity arises, it's right there, you're ready to share it? Or are you one of those folks who says, "Well, you know, you really ought to talk to my pastor about this, you know? He can tell you how to be saved." It always amazes me when somebody says that. I'm glad to introduce people to Savior. It's the greatest joy and privilege I have in life. But don't you miss out on that privilege. Don't you miss out on that joy. Take advantage of it. Be ready. Let your mind and heart be so filled with the Lord Jesus and the good news of His salvation that you're ready to share it with others. Let's learn from Peter. And be prepared. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the example of Peter and his friend John on this occasion in the temple. Help us to learn from it. Lord, challenge us, we pray, by your Spirit, through your word, and through the example of these men. Help us to be men and women of God, prepared to do the work you've committed to us, alert to every opportunity to make a spiritual impact for the glory of Jesus Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.